Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
I read from the 20th chapter. Jesus is speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You can go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his supervisor, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the gospel of the Lord. Dear God, our Father, please take the words I shall speak and the thoughts to which they will give rise in our hearts and minds, and together help us, bit by bit, to change, to become more like the people you made us to be in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. The passage from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, which Anne read so beautifully to us a few minutes ago, is about change, the changed lives which the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, are called upon to live. For coming to a living faith is a beginning, not the end of a journey. And I can never think about change without thinking, probably very unfairly, about a man whom I'll call Nicholas. I owe him a great gratitude, for it was at a holiday for disadvantaged children from the school in Inner London where he taught that I met Kate, who has been my patient wife for over 50 years. Nicholas was quite a charismatic type, not in the technical Christian sense, though he was, and probably still is, though we've lost touch, a fine Christian man, who hired the hotel down in Devon for a week, year after year, to give the children a good holiday and good Christian teaching. He recruited his helpers through a network of friends. But like us all, he wasn't perfect, and he had a bit of a temper and could shout if things weren't going the way he wanted them to. So at the start of the first of these holidays on which I went, he gathered us helpers together and said, "I want to apologize in advance if I get angry and shout at any of you. It's just the pressure of wanting to get everything right for the kids. Please forgive me." And I thought, what a good, self-aware man. But the following year, we had the same introduction, almost exactly word for word. When the following year, Nicholas began the same speech, the thought came into my mind, hang on, isn't the gospel supposed to be out about change? No progress in 3 years. Does he really want to change? Or is he quietly proud of his reputation for getting things done and shouting at people and getting them on their toes? Perhaps I was being unfair and forgetting Jesus' command not to make a lot of the splinter in my neighbor's eye and not to think about the plank in my own eye. Perhaps he was fighting a daily battle against his temper. But the thought was started for me. How genuinely open to change am I? How open to change are we who call ourselves Christians? And I'm not talking about external change, whether the church has pews or chairs, an organ or a guitar and the like, but whether, with God's help, we are getting rid of those habits of mind and action which are not becoming or fitting for someone created in the image of God. Those jealousies, selfish, self-seeking attitudes, our laziness, ingratitudes, petty dishonesties, quickness to judge, holding on to resentments, blaming others for our own failures. What St. Paul described in our passage as the hardening of one's hearts. Because change we must. It's a strong word with which our reading began. I insist upon it in the Lord. And what does Paul insist on? Change. There is no one here, whether in pew or pulpit, who does not have some area of his or her life in which there is not room for improvement. Whatever our age, whatever our background, whatever our personality, whatever the length of our Christian discipleship. And if you cannot think of such an area, I do not congratulate you, I worry for you. So is this another pull up your socks, pile on the guilt sermon? No, exactly the opposite, because the Bible clearly teaches that change, though it may be painful, is actually the gateway to great joy. Paul writes elsewhere, we all who with unveiled faces contemplates the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. But before we go on to consider Paul's recipe for godly change, let's just think for a moment about why we resist change. It can have at its root a misunderstanding of the gospel truth, that God loves us and accepts and welcomes us just as we are, with all of our faults, all of our history, whatever we have done. Our standing before God is not based on our own good deeds or lack of them, but on our acceptance of his love and forgiveness offered to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. But as I said earlier, that acceptance is the beginning, not the end of our journey. We are accepted so that we may become what we were made to be, the loving sons and daughters of God, reflecting each one of us in our unique personalities, the nature of our Heavenly Father, whose generosity is celebrated in our gospel reading. But we resist change because we can be quite comfortable as we are, thank you very much, getting our own way, finding it easier to blame others when things go wrong and facing up to our own responsibilities, having a sense of superiority over those less successful than ourselves, and so on. Or we can be afraid of change, thinking that it will make us, or try to make us, someone who isn't really us. I could never do that. We fear that our own personalities may somehow be swamped. But what does Paul say in his letter to the Romans about God's plan for each of us? That it is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, not clones. I have a brother only a few years younger than me who still has a full head of curly hair, which I'm pretty sure is real, who has a degree in chemistry when to my shame I haven't a clue what the periodic table is, and who goes around photographing old letterboxes, and so on. He is he, and I am I. We have our distinct personalities. And so strange though it may seem, the more we allow God to change us, the more we become our true selves. Rather than suppressing our true personality, God-inspired change enhances it. Cardinal John Henry Newman wrote, "To live is to change, and to change often is to become more perfect." And I'm not talking about becoming more religious. As someone once wrote, God does not want religious nuts, but spiritual fruit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. A life in which those are more and more evident is not only a life of greater and deeper joy, but a winsome life which commends the gospel. Change, but how? We go back to our passage in Ephesians, where we are told that we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Made new. There is an external force at work, and that is the Spirit of God, who will work in us if only we will let him, if only we will open ourselves to him. It's a partnership. When I have dental treatment, I have to open my mouth so that my dentist can get in and do what needs to be done. It's a partnership. As St. Paul put it in his letter to the Philippians, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Archbishop Michael Ramsay, a man of great insight and spiritual wisdom, once said, "Sometimes the best we can do is to pray to God, help me to want you to work in my life." We need to open ourselves to God, but we sometimes need God's help to do so. But no heartfelt prayer, even if it acknowledges our own reluctance, will ever fall on deaf ears. Without morbid beating of our breasts, and with a realistic and as far as it can be an honest look at ourselves, we all need to ask from time to time, how do I need to change to become more like the person I was made to be? And then we must put on the new self. A phrase with which I always struggled until I had a light bulb moment, as they call it, which I'll share with you before I close. You may have noticed that I very often wear a cap, even inside. It's not to hide my lack of hair, but to minimize the glare to which my eye drops have made my eyes more sensitive than is normal. Even a bright light at an angle can affect and unsettle me. I'm so used to wearing a cap that I sometimes embarrass my dear wife by genuinely forgetting I've got it on. In one sense, it's become part of me. And it suddenly struck me, this is our goal as Christians, to so reflect the love and grace of God that it becomes part of us, so that we're not aware of it, but others are. And that will only come about as we humbly reflect on Jesus' life and teaching, spend time in prayer, and obey his command to meet him at his holy table. There is no shortcut, no quick fix, but as obedience to Christ, openness to his truth, which is the truth, become more and more part of our daily lives, with that ruthless honesty about ourselves which can be so painful, as we are open to change, then we will indeed, through his grace, become what we were made to be, both as individuals and as the family of God in this place. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen.